Pastor Hozier, we're so glad to have you with us tonight.
Thank you, Pastor. It's a great privilege to be here, and I want to re-echo what he said. That music spoke to my heart. How many of you are thankful for music that is clearly Christian and clearly speaks to your heart? Now, I'm afraid we've come to the point where many churches, whether they've done it by design or not, their music is entertainment. It's not designed to speak to the heart. And boy, that which is for the Lord ought to clearly speak to the heart. I love listening to your choir. I've said this many times. I believe in America it should be perfectly legal to shoot a bad choir. Yeah. You ought to be able to stand up and put them out of their misery. And you say, why would you say that? And by the way, you kill the choir director same time. He's a part of it, okay? And you say, Brother Gibbs, why would you say that? Because a choir can dig a hole that no preacher can get out of. And boy, praise the Lord, that's not the case here. That choir sang with excellence. Absolute great spirit. I love watching their faces. Remember, your face is God's billboard. And man, your face ought to talk lively for the Lord. I was just in Montana with your pastor, and oh, how God used him there. When you get to heaven, you're going to have a reward for how you supported your pastor and what he did all over America and around the world. You're going to have a reward for that. And you're going to say, Lord, what did I do? And they're going to say, well, you supported Brother Carter. And boy, when Pastor Carter, he went out there, everybody came up to me and said, where has this man been hiding? I said, you don't ever have to accuse Brother Carter of hiding. He's not been hiding at all. Boy, his preaching, it just touched my heart. It touched all of their hearts. And boy, I heard it everywhere saying that. That was absolutely phenomenal. Thank you, church. Thank you, Brother Carter, for having such an anointing on your life. Turn in your Bibles, if you would. I want you to look at a passage of Scripture that many of you will be familiar with. We're going to have you mark Proverbs. We're going to have you mark Proverbs with one finger. And then I want you to lean back and go in your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Tonight is going to be a very practical message on something that I desperately need in my life. I believe you probably, without a doubt, need it every moment in your life. And no Christian would want to try to live the Christian life without the promise we're going to read tonight activated. And God wants us to have it. If the Lord came to you and said, what would you like? Name it, it's yours. What would you ask for? Now, if we went up and down the rows here, and if God were to say that to you, I would well imagine there'd be a lot of different responses. But we know from the Bible what one man asked for, and his name is Solomon. And he asked God for wisdom. Now, permit me to say this. God said, because that was what you wanted. You wanted wisdom so you could honor me, Solomon. I'm going to give you that and everything you didn't ask for. Now, Solomon could have asked for a lot of unusual things. He was part of a very, very crazy family. Do you understand? He had half-brothers killing other half-brothers. He had half-brothers raping half-sisters. He had a bunch of family members who would have just as soon see him dead. How many of you have got some unusual members in your family? Hold your hand up, will you? Yeah. How many of you are sitting next to one of them right now? Sure. Oh. I mean, he could have said, God, could you just fix my family? Or he could have just said, how about calming down these enemies all around me who want to destroy me? Do you understand? He had nations all around him that had him pegged for death and destruction. And he didn't ask for that. Or he could have said, could you just help my reputation? Everybody knows I'm the second son of David and Bathsheba. And everybody knows about my brother. And everywhere I go, I live with Bathsheba Gate. You know what? He didn't ask for any of that. Let's read the scripture and see what he did ask for. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 7. Now, there's just been a great night of sacrifice, a great night. Verse 7, and that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. Wow, what a statement. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast shown great mercy unto David my father, and has made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now, say out loud the next word, wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, I hope you have this underlined in your Bible, because this was in thine heart. Do you know what would have framed your response if God said, what do you want? It would have been framed by what's in your heart. Because this was in thine heart, that I may go out, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there be any after thee have the like. Solomon, you asked God for the one thing that touched the heart of God. Now turn to Proverbs, if you would, please. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Wow. You know what? Everywhere I go, people want to be happy. And people say, what do I have to do to be happy? Well, by declaration of God, if you have wisdom, you will be happy. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Do you understand? God says, if you have your choice of mega wealth or wisdom, take mega wealth and put it aside. Choose wisdom every time. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. God said there's not one thing you can desire more important than wisdom. Wow. It's so important to God that God has made it possible for you and for me to have the very wisdom he gave to Solomon. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. Wisdom. Wow, wisdom. Now, in James chapter 1, God is writing to Christians. And God says, if you will do three, and they're right here in the passage, three Bible-commanded things, God says, I will give you the wisdom I gave Solomon. Oh, you may not get all the riches and all the other things, but you can have the thing that exceeds the value of silver and gold. You can have the one thing that God says is more important than any other thing you can ever desire in your life. Now, an unsaved person can never tap into this resource. But if you are a child of God, then God says, I don't want you living without my wisdom. Let's get ready to look at what the passage has to say. First chapter, the book of James, verse 5. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom. Now, there's the first requirement. You have to acknowledge that you lack. Yes. When is the last time you went to God and said, you know I lack. I know I lack. God, I lack. Yes. Now, the world says, no, don't do that. You gotta act big and in charge, large and in charge. Man, if you don't know what you're doing, don't tell anybody else. And yet for you and I to get God's wisdom, it starts with us acknowledging that we lack. Now, circle the word wisdom that's found there. Because there's a great deal of difference in the Bible between the word wisdom and the word knowledge. Knowledge is knowing things. Somebody can know a lot, and we say they're extremely knowledgeable. Wisdom is totally different. Wisdom is not knowing things. Write this down. Wisdom is of God knowing what to do and when to do it. Have you ever met somebody that's highly, highly educated, but they're an educated idiot? Now, if you're going to play trivia, you may want them on your side. Because, boy, do they know a lot. They just don't know what to do and when to do it. I have people come to me all the time. And they say, oh, Brother Gibbs, I got to talk to you. And, man, they tell me about their problem. And when they're done telling me about their problem, never one time have they ever said to me, now tell me everything you know. You know what they say? What do I do now? And when do I do it? There is no substitute for knowing what to do and when to do it. Now, I believe you ought to get all the education you can, but don't ever confuse education with wisdom. If education does anything, it ought to teach you what you don't know. Wow. The wisdom of God, knowing what to do and when to do it. How are you going to be the mom God's called you to be without that? Or are you going to just give it your best shot? How are you going to be the dad or the husband or the grandparents? How are you going to be anything? The world just gives it their best shot.
That's right.
Because that's all they have is them taking their best shot.
That's right.
God says, I want you to have what I gave Solomon. I want you to have heaven-sent wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom. My grandfather was not a well-educated man, but he taught me some great lessons in life. He left school in the fifth grade because he declined to repeat it for the third time. And he had to do something to make a living. The one thing he knew how to do was to butcher cattle. And so he bought a cow, cut it up, put it on a horse-drawn wagon, took it into town and sold it. Next morning, got up, butchered another one. Next morning, another one. Well, one became two, two became 10. By the time I came along, my dad and my granddad were slaughtering 5,000 to 7,000 head of cattle a week, putting them in semis, and sending it everywhere. Now, he didn't know much, but he knew how to give 1,000 men a full-time job. He knew how to do that. When he would pray, I heard him do this so often, he always did two things that I thought were unusual. The first thing that he always did was tell God his name. He would say, Lord, this is Earl. And I would say, "Grandpa, why do you do that?" He said, "Because that's my name." You see, to him, prayer was just Earl talking to God. The second thing I heard him do, "Lord, this is Earl. You know I lack. You know it. God, I'm in so far over my head. I got to have you show me what to do and when to do it." Can I caution you? We got Christians everywhere now who think they're capable of doing about 80% of life. God, I can handle about 80%. And if you just kick in on the 20% I can't handle, we'd be this dynamic partnership, 80% me, 20% you. And Jesus said, "I don't think you understand something. Without me, ye can do," what's the next word? Nothing. Now, man, I hope you're talented, and I hope you've had the privilege of a great education, but you lack. We all do. My grandfather called me one day and he said, "I need you to go to New York with me. There's some trade bankers and a bunch of government people want to hold a meeting. We're selling a lot of meat out of the country and they want to talk to us." And he said, "I need you to come along." I was a lawyer. And then we went to the Twin Towers, and I don't remember which one we went up in, but I remember it was 100 floors high. And we're up there in the Twin Towers and we're in this unbelievably sumptuous meeting room. And man, all these high-powered people came in with their assistants and sat down. And for the next hour, in almost 30 minutes, they lectured my grandfather and me. And they kept contradicting each other. And the one would say something, the other one would say, "Now, don't listen to him. This is," and this went on for an hour and a half. Finally, the man running the meeting looked at my grandfather and he said, "Mr. Gibbs, do you understand what we're saying?" At which point my grandfather said, "I am so glad you asked, because I don't understand anything you're saying. I don't know that you understand what you're saying." He said, "All I know," and this word is, "you boys sure do know how to move a lot of air." And he said, "Gentlemen, the problem is you don't know that you lack." He said, "Your tone would change if you knew you lacked." Now he said, "I lack, but I serve a God who doesn't." He said, "Now I'm going to leave this meeting and I'm going to leave my grandson here, and whatever he agrees to will be fine." And then he turned to me and he said, "Just remember, you lack too." And he said, "I'm going to leave here and buy some cattle and take them home, get them butchered and sell them, because if I don't do that, you won't have anything to talk about anyway." And with that, my granddad walked out. It was stone quiet for the longest moment. Then the guy sitting next to the chairman said, "He's got your number." Do you know what the problem is? There's just something in us that doesn't want to admit we lack. We want to sound like we know what we're doing. And yet without him, we can do nothing. Boy, the first requirement is to lack. Look at the second requirement. "If any of you lack wisdom," here it comes, "let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Now, please note, God doesn't say, "Maybe I'll give it." He said, I promise you I'll give it. You got to ask. When's the last time you said, God, I lack? And I am asking. God, I need your wisdom. And you've promised to give it liberally. Watch for this trap. Brother Gibbs, I don't have as much of God's wisdom as I'd like to have, but I have some. No, you don't. God never gives his wisdom in dips and drabs. He never gives little dots of it. Yeah. You notice what he said? And it shall be given liberally. Yeah. In measure beyond any need you have. If you've got God's wisdom, you don't have a little bit. You're loaded with it. But you got to acknowledge that you lack. And you have to ask. Look at the third requirement. But let him ask in faith, verse 6, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Boy, verse 7 is a frightening verse. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Do you know how you got saved? Boy, if you're saved, you took God at his word. You just said, he said it, I believe it, I'm taking him at his word. That's exactly how you get wisdom. God, I'm just taking you at your word. I believe, I don't want to be double-minded. One day my granddad called me in. And he said, David, I got a job for you to do. I was working for him at the time. He was looking at all these spreads on cattle that we'd bought. We raised a lot of cattle, but we bought a lot of cattle. And he said, we bought this farmer's cattle too cheap. And man, I looked at the information on it and I said, Grandpa, we didn't do anything wrong. We were high bid at the sale. Nobody else bid. We just stole them at auction. That's all. He said, son, that's not how a Christian does it. That's not wise. I said, what do you mean? He said, you want somebody to buy your cattle too cheap? I said, no. He said, then don't you ever do it to anybody else. Because God says, I command you to do to others what you'd want them to do to you. He said, we've got to have God's wisdom. And God's never going to give you wisdom that violates his word. He said, no, I've put money in an envelope. Man, this is in Ohio in the dead of winter. And if you lived in Florida your whole life, you do not understand winter. I mean, this was 300 miles away. He said, I want you to get there. I want you to get there before they go to bed tonight. And I want you to tell them, we're sorry, we're Christians, we don't do this. And you give them this money. All the way there, I kept asking myself, wonder if I'd do that. Wonder if you'd do it. No, sir, David, not me, man. If I can get the better end of a deal, I'm going to ring it blue because I'm in it for... You're in it for who? The Bible says you don't belong to you. The Bible says you belong to the Lord. Boy, I found that farm. It was now dark. Walked up on the porch and knocked, and the farmer's wife came to the window and pulled a little curtain back and looked out at me. Then her husband came and they opened the door and I said, my name's Dave Gibbs and my grandfather, Earl Gibbs, sent me to apologize to you. We're Christians and we bought your cattle too cheap and we don't do that to people. Here, we want to make this right. That lady opened that envelope and began to cry so hard she got a nosebleed. What she did next changed me. She turned to her husband and she said, "What kind of a man does this?" Her husband said, "A Christian, honey. A real Christian. You want God's wisdom? He's never going to steer you with what's not 100% consistent with His word." I made that trip a lot of times. Others did too. When my grandfather went home to be with the Lord, if I remember right, the funeral was going to have a viewing like from noon until 8 o'clock, and then the next day we were going to have the service for his burial. And they had to postpone the service 3 days. Farmers came from everywhere. Here we were in Ohio. They came from Florida and Montana and Illinois and Indiana and Michigan, and they came from everywhere. And for 3 days they walked by, and you know what? Let us tell you about your granddad. At the end of the trail, what's anybody going to be able to say about you? What are they going to be able to say about me? That lady I took that first money to for me, she came through. Now, this is hard to imagine. Back then, they all called me Little Gibbs. And I know that's hard to imagine. But she hugged my neck, and she said, "Little Gibbs, be like your granddad." He was real. You can't be real if you don't have God's wisdom. Because all you're going to do is the best you can do. Yes. And that's not where God wants to leave you or me. By the grace of God, we can have the wisdom that Solomon had. It starts with you. It starts with me acknowledging we lack. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. And I close by having you read what it said about Solomon that night in 1 Kings chapter 3. Verse 5, God says to him, "Ask what I shall give thee." But drop down to verse 7. "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant," this is Solomon, "king instead of David my father. I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. God, I lack." That's the key. You got to acknowledge your lack. You got to ask. And you got to take God at His word. Yes. "And it shall be given him." Solomon, you ask God for the one thing that moved his heart. Man, did you make a right pick. And Solomon, here's my problem. I ask God for all kinds of stuff. But the one thing I can desire above all else, that's what Proverbs 3 says, is wisdom. Have you been asking for the one thing that God says is greater than any other thing you can desire or ask for? Grandpa, you never got a great education, but you had wisdom. You understood you lacked, and oh, how you asked, and you believed God was going to keep His word. Tonight, my friend, I don't know how you came. I don't know what you're involved in. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring you. Here's what I do know. God wants you to know what to do.